Good evening, everyone. I'm going to continue my series on fighting the good fight of faith tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12 says the following. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. You made good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the past, I talked about how to fight this good fight of faith using prayer and time management techniques. Tonight I'm going to talk about how we can fight this good fight of faith using serving. I want to take a quick review, though, of what we mean by fight the good fight of faith. I want to start with by talking about what is faith. We read this in Hebrews 11:1. It tells us that when we hope for something and we truly believe it's going to happen, that is what faith is. It reads the following. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I want to give you an example of how this works. I myself, I'm a basketball fan. Came from Portland, Oregon. I like the Trailblazers. I have hope they're going to win the NBA championship this year. Hope. I am not going to put any money on it. I am not buying playoff tickets. I am not putting my reputation on it. I'm taking no action based on my hope because I don't have faith. I have hope. Now, on the other hand, I have faith in gravity. I believe if I take my sermon notes, throw them in the air, I have faith that gravity is going to take a hold of them and scatter them on the floor. So much faith, I'm going to put my faith into action, my belief into action. I'm putting down my sermon notes because I don't want them over the floor. My belief became an action. That is faith. And so, now that we understand faith a little bit better, I want to talk about what fighting is. And I look at the definition of fighting. I think one of the best examples of the best definition of fighting I saw was struggling. And so we're talking about fighting the good fight of faith. We're talking about struggling to make our actions match our beliefs. And tonight I want to talk about that. And to start with, I want to talk about what is struggling, what it means about struggling. Once again, I looked up a definition. A couple of definitions. The first one was a master-slave type relationship. And you find this definition a lot in the Bible. Whenever it's talking about us and God, it's talking a lot about us being servants of God, master-slave type relationships. We are to do what God wants us to do unconditionally, without question. We are His servants. We are His slaves. We find this in Luke chapter 4, verse 8. Jesus answered him, It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. Colossians 2, 23-24. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. The other definition I found of serving in the dictionary was to render assistance or to be a helper. And this is the one I actually want to focus on more tonight. In the Bible, we were told we need to help or render assistance to several different types of people. The first one is our family, our parents, our children, our grandparents, our grandchildren. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3-4, it's going to tell us how we need to meet the daily needs of our family and make sure they're taken care of. It reads the following. Honor widows who are widows indeed, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety with God of their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. The other area and group of people that the Bible tells us we need to serve is our church family, our brothers and sisters here. We read in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, that we need to show love for each other. It reads the following. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Also in 1 Timothy 5, verse 5, we'll read about how we need to serve each other in the church through prayer. It reads the following. Now she who is a widow indeed and has been left alone has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. Also, I'm going to read from Acts chapter 6, verses 1-4. It's going to talk about how we have to meet the daily needs of our brothers and sisters in the church. It reads the following. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews. because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation and the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task, but we'll devote ourselves to the prayer and to the ministry of the word." Another way the Bible tells us that we need to serve our brethren here in the church is through teaching and admonishing. And we read about that in Colossians 3:16. It reads the following: "Let the word of Christ dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart towards God." Now, the third group of people we're told that we need to serve is everybody else. So if there's somebody out there who doesn't meet the first two definitions, you're guaranteed you need to help them anyway. This is the catch-all for the Bible. We need to serve others. We need to serve our family. We need to serve Christians. We also need to serve and help non-Christians. In Mark chapter 8, verses 6 through 7, we read that we need to meet their physical needs. It says the following: "And he directed the people to sit on the ground, and taking the 7 loaves, he gave thanks and broke them, and started giving them to his disciples to serve to them. And they served them to the people. They also had a few small fish, and after he had blessed them, he ordered these to be served as well." Now here Jesus had a group of people around him. These weren't necessarily followers of him. It was a random group of people who came to hear him speak. Some probably were just enemies looking for an occasion to find something bad about him. There was just a random group of people. And he took care of their physical needs. He fed them. He made sure they had enough food to eat. We need to do the same. We need to take care of the people around us. Also, we tell we need to take care of the people around us by helping them mature spiritually and helping them grow in Christ. We read in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, the following: "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." God died for us. Jesus died on the cross for us while we were still sinners. He did not only die because we were good to him. He died while we were still sinners, while we still hated him. Once again, he helped us grow spiritually mature through his death, even before we were Christians and before we served him. So we need to also serve others in that same way. We now have a better idea of what I mean by serving and in particular, I want to focus on that second definition tonight, how we can help other people by rendering assistance to them and helping them. And I want to take a look at how does this help us, though, fight the good fight of faith. We start out talking about how we want to fight the good fight of faith. We want our actions to match our beliefs. So the question is, how does this serving that we just talked about help our actions match our beliefs? Well, if we're Christians, we're obviously going to believe in the Bible, and so we're going to want our actions to match what the Bible says. And so one good reason to serve is the Bible tells us to. It's a simple commandment. We read about that in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." The second reason that we need to be able to serve, and the second reason we need to serve, and that's going to help us fight the good fight of faith, help our actions match our beliefs, is I want to take a look at the saying, "Idle hands are the devil's workshop." I believe that's very true. And we've all heard that saying before. And sin really starts in the mind. We're going to read about that in James chapter 1, verses 14 through 15. It says the following: "But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. But when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." When we first become Christians, we spend a lot of time trying to get sin out of our lives. We've been told all these things that we have been doing are okay by the world. And as we become Christians, we first commit to Christ, we're starting to learn that a lot of these things aren't okay. Yeah, we've been told it's okay by the world, but now we're learning it's not. So we're taking our effort, our time trying to get these sins out of our lives. But as we mature, we come to realize one other thing that we need to take care of in our lives, and that's our thoughts. We realize we have to control our thoughts. Just like what James has said, sin starts in our mind, and if we don't control our thoughts, we're not going to be able to control our sin. And if we can't control our sin, our actions are not going to reflect our beliefs. And there's two good reasons why we need to control our thoughts. One, we're judged on them. We read in Matthew 5, verses 27 through 28. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. We read here that thinking something is the same thing as doing something. And so that's the first good reason why we have to learn to control our thoughts, is we're judged on them. The second reason we learn that we need to control our thoughts, especially as we mature in Christ, is we can't overcome our addiction if we're thinking about it, if we can't get our thoughts away from it. Just like James says in James, sin starts in the mind. There are some sins that we'll learn that we just have trouble. Everybody has certain sins they have trouble getting out of their lives. It's their addiction. Everybody has some type of addiction, some type of thing they can't get rid of. And if they're going to be able to get rid of that, they're going to need to get it taken out of their mind. They have to stop thinking about it. Because if you're thinking about it, you eventually end up doing it. You've got to get to the point in your life when you're no longer even wanting to do it for the sin to get out of your life. And this can become a whole topic on its own, and how we can get victory through Christ Jesus, how we can truly get to the point where we can control our thoughts. But tonight I want to focus on how we need to control our thoughts if we want to fight the good fight of faith, if we want our actions to reflect our beliefs. And if the best way to lose control of our thoughts is to have too much free time. If we have a lot of time to sit around and watch TV or just do something that we like to do and just kind of goof off, well, one of the first problems we're going to have is controlling our thoughts. Our thoughts are going to start wandering and thinking about the things we probably shouldn't be thinking about. We need to learn to serve others, to replace the bad things we're taking out of our lives with good things, with serving others and helping others. And we'll read in Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 through 45, a warning about this. But we need to be able to control our thoughts, because if we're busy, if we're helping people, if we're doing things, and we don't have too much free time on our hands, we'll find we're getting in less trouble. Once again, going back to the idea that idle hands are a devil's workshop. We read the following in Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 through 45. Now when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through watery places seeking rest, and does not find it. Then it says, I'll return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept and put in order. Then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits, more wicked than itself. And they go in and live there, and the last state of the man becomes worse than the first. That is the way it will also be with this evil generation. So if we serve, if we devote our life to serving, we can replace all the bad sins that we were doing when we were first, before we became Christians, or we got rid of when we first became Christians. We can replace it by good things, by helping others, by serving, by being part of Christ's kingdom. And that will keep worse things from coming back into our lives. So we've talked about what serving is. We've talked about how serving can help us fight the good fight of faith, how it will help us have our actions reflect our beliefs. The next thing I want to talk about is what is required for us to serve God. What does it take? Now, there's many ways to serve. I mean, millions of ways to serve. It's great. And, you know, one of the things that I think is wonderful about the way God set things up is, you know, although some ways of serving require special skills or special abilities, not all ways do. There are some ways of serving that anybody can do. And the great thing is, the best way you can serve, the one way that I think is just a huge way of serving, anybody can do. I don't care who you are, I don't care what physical ability you have, anybody can pray. I believe no matter what state you are, what handicap you have, you can communicate with your Creator. And if you can communicate with your Creator, you can pray and you can minister in that way. There are four things, though, that we do need to do if we want to help others and we want to minister to others. The first one is we need to take initiative. We need to be able to look around and figure out who needs help. How can I help somebody? What can I do? And if you find somebody who needs help in a certain way, there's probably many other people out there who need help in that same way. And that's part of any ministry, is finding the people who need help. Because they're probably not going to come to you. They don't know you're willing to help. I want to give you an example from my own life. A while back, I and a group of software developers started an organization called Ziggy Picking Software. I did not pick the name. That's what we chose. Ziggy Piggy Software. And we're going to go about and we're going to write software for nonprofits, you know, get them a good quality system, not charge them anything, and really help them out. And we had probably 8 developers, different skills, who were willing to help us write software. Well, that was at the beginning of the group. Right now the group's down to, well, me, spending maybe an hour a week. And the downfall of this organization was we didn't spend the time finding the people who need help. No nonprofit had my phone number on their Rolodex saying, if you need help with your software, call me. Amazingly enough. And they didn't have anybody else's name. Nobody spent the time to go off and find the nonprofits. It wouldn't have been too tough, but the people that were working were focused on the few projects we had, and nobody got other projects for the other people, and so they just faded away. Part of any ministry is finding the people who need help and going out and seeing if they want your help. The next part of taking initiative, though, aside from finding who you can help and how you can help them, is you need to be reliable. And I can't stress the importance of this. There are so many ministries that you could be part of, but if you're not reliable, you're going to be more of a hindrance than a help. Now, there are some things you can probably do and be flaky at and still be a positive influence and still help in some ways. But by and large, most ways, if you don't do what you say you're going to do, you are hurting more than you are helping. And so part of doing that, though, if you're going to be reliable, you've got to be realistic. For example, you decide that you want to help people take care of their yards. And you look around the church and you find, you know, 8 or 9 people who need help taking care of their yards. And you go, well, you know, I can't take care of the yards of 8 or 9 people, which is probably true for just about anybody. There's a couple of things you can do. One, you say, you know, I'm not going to make this a church-wide ministry or however wide ministry you are looking at for those 8 or 9 people. I'm just going to pick one person and just really keep up their yard for them and do a good job at that. And that's a good solution to the problem. Also, what you can do is you can say, hey, you know, I don't want to just pick one person. I want to kind of be fair with everybody. I'll mow the yards of those people. I can do that. Or another thing you can do, you can go off and see those other people who want to help out in that ministry, who want to help out in that way. And then, as a group, you might be able to support everybody. Those are 3 good ways of handling that situation. But the important thing is you need to be realistic about what you can do and the help that you have, and then make the commitment to do it and be reliable on that commitment. The next thing you need to do, if you want to be of help to people and you want to render assistance and take on ministries, is you need to be able to work together with people. I don't know if any way you're going to help people, or at least very few, but you have no contact with anybody else. If you have contact with other people, you need to work together with them. And that means you need to work humbly. We're going to read in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 9, the importance of this. It says the following. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, lovely, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but instead giving a blessing, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. So if we're going to work with people, if we're going to help them, it needs to be a harmonious thing. It needs to bring harmony to the body. It shouldn't be something that's causing discord and causing problems. Above all, God wants a harmonious relationship among the church. Also, we read in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 13. So, as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also you should. So we need to be kind. We need to have a humble spirit when we work together. If we're going to try to help people, we need to take the initiative, but we also got to work together with people. Because there will be times, whenever we're trying to help people, taking on a new ministry, that we're going to be attacked. and people are going to try to stop us from doing what we're doing. And we need to focus on the problem and the solution and getting past it. We want the ministry to move forward and not focus on casting blame or trying to make sure you get your way all the time. Also part of working together is using proper language. In Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 through 6, I'm about to read that passage, and it's talking mainly about evangelism, but I think it applies to our everyday lives also. It reads the following. Conduct yourself with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. If we're going to help people, if we're going to start up a ministry, we need to use the proper speech. If we're going to, for example, help somebody paint their house, we probably shouldn't walk up to them and say, you know, your house was a horrible color, and whoever painted it had no idea what they were doing. Because there's a good chance the person you're talking to is the person who picked the color and painted it last. That's not a good way to start out the conversation. You're not going to be much help or get very far when you start out by insulting the person you're trying to help. So you need to use language, you need to use respectful language. You've got to make sure that you use language that is going to make the person want to work with you, want to have you help them. It's not going to cause discord or strife. And you also have to observe social graces. Now, I'm not a big person on most manners you hear people talking about, but there are some manners that are come about because they keep harmony among people, and I think those are very important. For example, you want to pay somebody's house? Ask them first. Pretty simple. Just go have them come home and see you pay them house and expect them to be real happy. It's not going to happen. And at the same time, when you ask them, you got to use the proper language. You got to be respectful towards them. Also, if we want to take on a ministry, we want to help others. We also got to be willing to give up our free time. We're going to read about this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. And as I go through this section, keep in mind that all the time we have has been given to us by God. And He loves nothing more when we give back to Him something He has given us. Matthew 6, 24 reads the following. No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. So, I want to give you an example from my life. I, like most young men, well, okay, I'm not really that young anymore. My wife says I'm never really grown up, so maybe. I like to play video games. I find that fun. And so there's a time each week where I step back and I play some video games, I do some reading, I do some things that just take my mind off anything that could be a problem. You know, reading books, playing video games, I'm pretty safe, with no real major problems. They don't take a lot of thought, generally speaking. And there's nothing wrong with that. Everybody needs some time to turn off their mind in some way. But, you know, it used to be that if I got done all my tasks during the course of a week, I would say, oh, I can then spend more time playing some video games or doing some reading. And lo and behold, what I found, God didn't bless me to give me a lot of spare time. Apparently, me playing video games and reading books was not high on His priority list. Go figure. I thought it should be. Apparently, He didn't. So what I did was I realized, you know, if I'm doing this time each week because I need it to relax, then if I'm doing it more than that, what am I saying? I'm not saying something good. So what I did is I said, hey, you know, if I have this extra time, I'm going to devote it to helping somebody, serving somebody, helping the church in some way, or doing something that's good for someone somehow. And I found all of a sudden I had more free time. God blessed my time more. And that was wonderful. Now, I don't suggest that all at once you go out and, if you have a lot of free time, stop using, you know, give it all away and take up a bunch of ministries. I mean, that's a great thing to do, and some people are those kind of all or nothing people. I'm much more cautious myself. I don't really trust anything I ever decide, and don't trust myself that much. But, so I recommend that you take it on slowly. Give up a little bit of your free time to help out others in some way. Do some type of ministry. And what you'll find is you enjoy that time much more than you enjoying the time you were spending on yourself. And once again, I just want to remind us that all our time we have is given to us by God. And when we give it back to Him, nothing's going to make Him happier. Just like when our kids give us something back that we gave them, it makes us so happy. The same with God. When we give back our time that He's given us, it's just going to make Him ecstatic. The fourth thing we need to do if we want to take on a ministry is some of us need to have some organization. And whenever I sit down to take on a ministry or to try to help people in some way, I always kind of put down a plan of action. You know, I'm going to do this on a daily basis or a weekly basis or a monthly basis or whatever it may happen to be, a yearly basis. And I myself, I write it down because I have no memory. My kids even know this. And I have a captive audience tonight, so I want to give you a story about Pavel one time, how he knows this. You got to listen to my stories. It's great. He came up to me one time and said, "Daddy, will you help me count my money in my piggy bank?" I'm going, aside from the fact that this doesn't sound like a good thing to do, I don't feel like doing it. So I told him, "We'll do it tomorrow." I figured I'd forget about it, he'd forget about it, I wouldn't have to do it. He came back to me and said, "Daddy, will you write that down in your Palm Pilot so I make sure you'd actually do it tomorrow?" He knows if I don't write it down, it's not going to happen. He had me pegged. So I wrote it down. The next day, we got down to piggy bank to count the money. And so for those of us who don't have good memories, we need to write things down so that we remember what we decided we're going to do. I'll also give you another secret. If you quote me, I will deny it. But sometimes a little stubbornness can help. Because as I mentioned before, people are going to try to stop ministries. Things are going to happen. Satan's going to put roadblocks in the path. Now, I mentioned a little stubbornness. A lot of stubbornness can kill a ministry in no time. You need to be willing to compromise to get past the roadblocks to keep the ministry moving forward. But if God has put something on your heart that He really wants you to do and you really want to do it, you need to keep that in mind. You need to keep where you want to get to. You may not be able to get to it right now, but at some point, you may be able to get there. And you may be able to just do a little bit of it right now. Sometimes you just do what you can do and do the rest later. And I think this is kind of what Isaiah 40, chapter 40, verse 31 is talking about. I really like this verse. It reads the following. "Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." If we try to force a ministry to happen that, you know, the people who are involved aren't ready to have happen, and we try to do more than what God really wants us to do at this point in time, we're going to find ourselves worn out. We're going to find ourselves weary. Maybe some of the reason some of the opposition is there is because God knows you don't have the time in your life right now to be able to do all that you're trying to do. God may be trying to slow you down to an extent. You've got to wait for the right time. Wait for the Lord's timing. And then you can continue moving forward without getting tired, without feeling weary. You'll be refreshed. And above all, we got to remember that God wants us to have a harmonious relationship with each other. If we're finding a way of helping people, a ministry we're trying to do is causing too much discord or too much strife, then we need to rethink how we're doing it or change it in some way. We need to remember that what's important is the harmony of brothers in the church. I also want to give a warning at this point in time, too. Don't get too wrapped up in any one ministry, any one way of helping people. Because as I said, you know, you're going to find yourself, when you start helping people and getting involved in ministries, finding it out is really exciting, really fun, and enjoying it. And you run the risk of having your happiness come from that ministry, coming from that one way of helping people, and not coming from God Himself. And if your happiness is coming from any place but God Himself, it can be taken away. Any way you can help people, any ministry you are doing, can be taken away from you at any time. Things of this earth can stop it from happening. Satan can get in the way. People can get in the way. There's no guarantees. The one thing that is guaranteed, though, is you can always make God happy. And if your happiness comes from making God happy, whatever that may be, then your happiness cannot be taken away. I'd like to add one other thing, too, is, you know, if somebody's looking at taking up a ministry or wanting to find a way to help people, one of the ways I want to help people in this church is by helping them do that. You know, feel free to come talk to me, and I can, you know, help maybe give you some ideas or get you going or, you know, maybe get you past some of the roadblocks you might be finding. That's just one way I'm willing to help people. And one of the ministries I like to do is helping people take on ministries. To conclude tonight, if we want to fight the good fight of faith, if we want our actions to match our beliefs, we have to put other people first before ourselves. As we mature, as we get rid of the bad things we had in our lives, we need to replace them with good things. We need to replace them with helping others and serving others. We need to serve our immediate family. We need to serve the church, and we need to serve people outside the church. And we got to remember while we're doing this that everybody is a children of God, and we need to show respect, and we need to look at people humbly. And if we want to serve others, if we want to take on a ministry, we need to take the initiative, we need to work humbly, we need to give up our time, and we need to be organized. Thank you. I'll now turn the service over to Don for announcements.